I got to do something fun. You guys ready? You going to help me out? Okay. Today is Misha's birthday, and she's telling me, stop it. It was actually yesterday, but we are going to sing happy birthday to her and embarrass her greatly. But here's what I want to do. Back in the day when I was youth pastoring in Libby, we had this tradition. And I love the tradition. And the tradition was because I sound like a cat stuck in a blender when I sing. And so I just embraced that strength of mine. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to sing happy birthday, but in the worst voice you can. Can we do that? Can you help me out? That way I don't sound horrible. I got Brie on my side. Okay. So on the count of three, we're going to sing happy birthday and just let it rip. Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Misha. Happy birthday to you. We'll come to your house. I'm not afraid. Misha, thank you for all that you do for our children, our littles, and for our body. We love you and your family. So happy birthday. Yeah, we started doing that when I was in Libby because I don't sing good, and I don't sing gooder at all. And so we just started doing that, and it just stuck, didn't it, Cherry? It was like everywhere. But it's like my kids loved me enough to not make me sound like I was the only one that really was horrible. So we just had a good time. And we just, it's amazing. So, oh my gosh, what a great day. Yeah, Wendy, you said it just right. It feels like the Wizard of Oz. It's like we're not in Kansas anymore. So, okay, here, I want you to do me one more favor. You ready? No, this has nothing to do with Misha, I promise. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to the person next to you and tell them, church is better because you are here. There we go. That is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. God, we just love you. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for breaking the chains of sin and death. We thank you that we get to celebrate you today. We get to praise your name. We get to lift you on high, and we get to grow in our relationship with you through your word that is truth, an absolute truth. And we give you the praise for that now. I pray, Lord, that we leave this place different than we came in this morning. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. I believe everybody would agree with me with this statement. We are drowning in voices today. Would you agree with that? We are drowning. Every day we're hearing things, especially today, the times that we're living in. But every day we're hearing something, whether it's podcasts, reels, headlines, TikToks, books, prophetic words, hot takes, spiritual opinions. We're hearing something every day. Damn time we turn around. And the people that are sharing these things, often what I would call, they have the lightning, right? They have the platform. They have the followers. They have the polish to match. But here's the danger with this. This is something that I think we need to be more aware of, that volume doesn't equal truth, right? We can't confuse influence with truth. We can't confuse platform with safety. We can't confuse polish with purity. And we definitely can't confuse smooth words with the word of God and the voice of God. And I thought about this a lot this week. If faith comes by hearing, right? Paul tells us that. If faith comes by hearing, then what we hear and what we keep hearing matters more than we ever realize. And we are living, and this message, this passage that we're walking through in 1 John, starting chapter 4, couldn't be more appropriate than what we're dealing with now with the Middle East and all the stuff that we're going on and all the things. We've got to understand some things. And with so many voices competing for our attention, the most important question we can ask is this: which voice tells us the truth about God and God's love? And we're going to walk that through today. That's why the Bible never tells us to be gullible, right? It's to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, right? We are not to be gullible. It tells us to be discerning. John starts off this chapter in chapter 4 with a serious warning. Check it out with me. Verse 1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. For you must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God." John is teaching the Jews then, and is teaching us now that to stay steady, right, in a noisy confusion and deceptive world, we have to be able to discern the voices that we listen to. Not every voice that we listen to is the voice of God. There's so much going on. That's what John is dealing with in his time here, and we're dealing with it now. There's so much false teaching and false gospel and false Bible teaching stuff out there that we've got to be able to understand what is truth. And you've heard me say this a bunch of times. You're going to keep hearing me say it. Don't just take my sermons for granted. Don't take my word for it. Get in the book. I've told her this several times. I've been tempted, and I've not ever been allowed by the Holy Spirit to do this, but I've been tempted on occasion to come in and preach a message that's kind of heretical, heresy, just to see if you guys would catch it. But God's never let me do it because I'm supposed to proclaim the truth. Amen. And I will always proclaim the truth. I work very hard at proclaiming the truth. But don't take just my word for it. Get in the book to know what God says. Because we are living in a time that, friends, family, there are so many voices. And John is telling us that we need to be able to discern those voices that we listen to. Not every spiritual voice is from God. There are voices influenced by truth, and there are voices influenced by deception. So John says, test the spirits, right? It's not paranormal. It's not the spirits that he's talking about, right? There's a spirit behind deception. There's a spirit of truth. That's the thing we do. So how do we do that? Well, that's a great question. We're going to talk. John actually gives us filters in this passage of scripture that we're going to walk through. And the first filter is this: what do they say about Jesus? 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, John says, "This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God." That's pretty nice, huh? "If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God, and such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming into this world and indeed is already here." Every true message from God will affirm the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is. Jesus was not just a teacher among many, right? He wasn't just this great prophet. He wasn't just this magi. He wasn't just this rabbi. Jesus said in John 14, 16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." Here's a little tidbit. You guys remember in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, right? And the Israelites would take the tabernacle wherever they were going, right? There is three gates into the tabernacle. And tradition tells us that the first one was named the way. The second one into where the holy place was, not the holy of holies, but the holy place was the truth. And the holy of holies was the light. So Jesus is fulfilling the tabernacle. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father. He declared this. So if we hear a message that minimizes Jesus, it redefines Jesus, or replaces Jesus at all, is not from God. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? Filter number two, does it line up with Scripture? As my brother on the front row would say, hooah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 20 through 22 says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Paul says, test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. Hold on to what we know is scriptural. Hold on to know that what this is the word of God. If it does not line up with this, it's garbage. Got it? God never asks his people to check their brains at the door. But we live in a society now, and it's so unfortunate that we're not in this. We're not burying our face in the word of God and knowing what truth is. And this is going to sound a little bit harsh, but family, you got to get in the book. You've got to get in the book, because if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And if you don't know what the word of God says, you are going to be deceived. Paul talks to Timothy and says, in the last days, people will be deceived. They will walk out of churches. They will walk away from God because they did not know what the truth was. They're tickling of their ears. They will go to the love of money and the love of fun and the love of everything else, but not the love of God. We've got to understand Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's to the curb. He calls us to be rooted. What does that mean? Rooted. Dug in. What else? Anchored. Right? Dug in. The roots go deep. And the only way that roots go deep in the Word of God is to be in the Word of God. You getting me? If it doesn't align with Scripture, it isn't truth. And the third filter is this. Listen to the Holy Spirit within you. That is the greatest gift God ever gave us, was his Spirit. John 10, chapter 10, verse 22 or 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. In 1 John 2, 27, John reminds us that the Holy Spirit lives inside believers and it teaches us the truth. Right? It teaches us the truth. And sometimes something sounds spiritual, but inside you feel that check. You ever had that happen? It's like, man, there's just something wrong. Can I just tell you that was the Holy Spirit pointing out what's truth and what's not? We've got to tune in to that. The Spirit of God is saying, pay attention. That ain't right. Pay attention. I found myself fascinated with this. I learned that bank tellers, when they are being trained to pick out counterfeit bills, they don't study the counterfeit bills. They study the real bills so much that when a counterfeit comes, they know. Boom, it's just there. That ain't real. That's fake. Right? It's amazing to think about that. I didn't know that. They don't spend their time doing that. It is just amazing. And the more familiar that you and I are with the truth, right, the easier it is to recognize deception. Now, John moves from warning us about deception to encouraging us with something powerful, and that's remember who lives in you. Remember who lives in you. In verse 4, It says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Listen, family, if you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus, you are not walking through this world empty-handed. You're not walking through this world by yourself, right? You have an advantage. Nay, you have a superior advantage. I like that word, nay. I heard somebody else say it. I'm like, I like that word, nay. Superior advantage. That's the spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And that world, that word overcome, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's nikeo. Nikeo. Everybody say nikeo. Yeah. Next week, we're going to open that word up a little bit more. But it means to conquer, to prevail, to be victorious. In Romans, Paul says in chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loves us. So friends, when the world feels chaotic, and I don't know about you, but to me it feels really chaotic right now. When it feels chaotic, when the headlines are heavy, when deception seems loud, we don't get to panic and we don't have to panic. Why? We don't get to be and we don't have to live intimidated. Why? Because we're not trying to gain victory. We are living in victory. Amen? And when we start from a place of victory, man, that's amazing. And it's because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Now imagine this summer we're going to take our boys to the Lewis and Clark Caverns. But I remember when I was a kid in northern Utah, there was a Tippecanoe Caves. I don't know if you're ever familiar with that. It's a lot like the caverns. You walk into this dark cave, and it is pitch black. Everybody been there? Pitch black, right? And it's like, there's that microphone. I keep finding it. It's like you walk into this massive dark cave, but you walk in with a flashlight, right? Darkness fills the whole cave. It's so dark that you can't even see your hand right here. Anybody ever been in one of those situations? So dark you can't see your hand touching your nose. But the moment that you flick that light on, darkness is expelled, right? It's expelled. Darkness can't overcome the light. You hearing me? Let that settle in. Light doesn't fight darkness. Light simply drives it out. There ain't no fight. That dog don't hunt. Light drives it out. Darkness is the absence of light. There is no fight. It just drives it out. And the spirit of God inside of us, guess what it is? It's the light. It's the light. And that light drives out darkness. Now, John then now begins to shift to the chapter's really core theme in chapter 4, and that God is the source of real love. Everybody say real love. Real love. Verse 7 and 8 says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from, everybody say it together, God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Notice what John says. Now, he doesn't say God has love, right? Or say, is God has the capacity of love. What does he say? God is love. Definitive. Right? That's a grammar word I learned. Only because my wife says, stop being so definitive. God is love. Not love is not something that God does from time to time. Love is who he is. It comes from his very nature. You getting that? I want that to sink in a little bit. It is his very nature. He is love. So when John says God is love, he's reminding us that love doesn't start with us trying harder. Love starts with God himself. He is the source, right? It's like trying to separate water from wetness. Think about that. Okay? Can you do that? Water is the source of wetness, right? You can't have one without the other. In the same way, you can't separate God from love because love flows from who he is. And the same is true with the love of God, right? Now, here's the thing. I got this water. Now, you can see this. Okay. Can't see. Okay, I can go like this. All right, sprinkle a little water. Okay, now, by truest definition, I'm wet, right? I'm wet, because water, the source of wetness is water. Would you agree? If you agree, say, uh-huh. Okay, I'm wet. Now, the rest of me is dry, but technically, I'm wet. Now, if this was a waterfall right here coming down, raging down, coming down, and I stepped under that waterfall, I would be soaked. I'd be drenched, right? I'm wet here and I'm wet there, but there's a different level of wetness. Does that make sense so far? Yeah. You staying with me? I get drenched. And the longer I stay under the waterfall, the more saturated I get, right? Ultimate drenched. Follow me? Okay. All right. So when we think about that, when you can't separate God from love, right? And the longer I stay under that water, the more soaked I become. And that's how it really works spiritually too. Okay, that's where I want to get to. The more time that we spend with God, the more time we used to, in youth group, we'd be pre-service. We would call it the pre-service soak. And we would just play worship. And we would come together and we would worship together. And we would pray together. And we would soak in the Spirit of God. And when you get into the Word of God and you begin to let it digest inside of you and you're like, you're soaking in the Word of God. And the longer that you stay and spend time with the Father, the more that his love begins to saturate you. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And it, oh my gosh, it begins to soak into the way that we think, and the way that we respond, and the way that we treat others. And at some point along the way, love stops being something that is forced, a feeling that we force. Man, I don't have to like you, but I've got to love you. And I'm just, everybody feel that way? I really don't like you, but I have to love you because God says, so I have to force it. Anybody been there? Right? It stops being something that we try to manufacture on our own. Instead, it becomes the natural outflow of life that has been with God. You got it? I'm not convinced. And God, here's the thing. God didn't just talk about love, right? He demonstrated it. He showed it. 1 John chapter 4, 9 through 10 says, God showed, everybody say showed. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we, say we, might have eternal life through him. Say him. This is real love. Real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Romans puts it this way. Romans in 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still trapped and living in the muck and the mire of our lives, Christ died for us. That's love. God didn't wait until you and I cleaned ourselves up. He loved us at our worst. He loved us at our worst. And this is the foundation of real love, right? And then John brings the message home, and God's love must flow through us. Oh, man. Turn to your neighbor and say, God must flow through you. He must flow through. Turn back to your neighbor and say, he must flow through you too. Verses 11 and 12 of our text says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, oh, this is good. Come on. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. People may never see God fully and physically, right? But they should see his love expressed through his people. That's why in Mark, the apostle Mark says, Jesus actually said it. He said, they will know you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. He's talking about his church family. We got to figure this one out. Because we can't even love one another very well. Well, that person did this, or that person said that, or this person did. Hoo-ah! That's garbage. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, then God is expressing through us, and it should. John says, if it's not, then God is not in you. If you're not loving people, this is going to get a little bit up in our grills. But if you're not loving one another, then God ain't in you. Reality check. Drop the mic, brain blown. Some of us are like, Pastor, now you're getting a little bit. No. You take it up with God. That's in his word. If you can't love your neighbor, you won't got the love of God in you. Boom, shakalaka, it's there. They should see God's love expressed through his people. It's like, well, you can't see the wind. You can hear it. And you can see the result of the wind. But you can't see the wind. But we know it's blowing out there, right? But you don't see it. You just see the ramifications of it as your rain gutters fly down the road and branches are breaking off and people are walking like this to get anywhere. But you don't see the wind. You just see what it does. You can't see electricity, but you see when the lights come on, or if you stick a fork in the plug-in. In the same way, people may never see God with their physical eyes, but they should see the evidence of his presence through the love of his church. Through his church, the bride of Christ. he should see, they should see that love. I've heard this said many, many times, that you may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. Let that sink into your soul for a minute. Are you reflecting Jesus? Are you reflecting the love of God? Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday. We're good at playing church. It's so easy to come here and, oh, I'm so blessed, right? I was driving to church this morning with a really icky attitude. It felt like everything was falling apart this morning. Everything just seemed like to be. And it's just like, what the world? I texted Steve and Sarah, and I'm like, man, can you guys pray for me? I have a really, did I say poopy attitude? I don't remember what I said, but even the preacher struggles with attitude. But family, I can't stress this enough. We have got to let the love of God flow through us. And the only way that the love of God is going to flow through us is allowing God's word and his presence to saturate us like a waterfall, not like a little sprinkle on the arm. You picking up what I'm throwing down today? I'm preaching to the preacher just as much. I go to Great Falls and my testimony falls to pieces when I'm driving because everybody drives me nuts. Just being transparent. We need to be in his word, to be saturated so the love of God will flow through us and we will be able to see the deceptions that are coming our way. And you think that they're bad now, wait. They're coming. And John continues in verses 17 and 18. He says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Not just some fear. Did you see the text? See? All fear. Perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is not for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Can I just tell you this morning that the spirit of fear whispers in our ears all the time? It whispers lies like, you're not loved. You're not good enough. God can't forgive you. You're not forgiven. God is done with you. There is no greater lie in the world than the fear that is whispered in us. But when God's love begins to fill your heart, fear begins to lose its grip, right? Paul prayed this over believers in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says that we would understand, get this, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is. You cannot reach the ends of how long, wide, deep, and high the love of God is. You can't measure it. And when we begin to truly know that we are loved by God, then you begin to become more stable on the inside, right? You become secure. You become more steadfast and resolved. And John closes with a powerful test in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says this, if someone says, I love God, he's getting up in our grills again, but hates a fellow believer, what's it say? That person is a, say it again. Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If someone says, I love God, but hates somebody in this room, you're a liar. Don't take my word for it. Look in the book. It's up on the screen. It's on the screen, but it's on. It's there. John is saying you cannot claim to love the God that you cannot see while refusing to love the people that you can see. If his love lives in us, it will flow through us. So the way that I want to wrap up this morning is this. I'm going to land the plane like this. John didn't write 1 John 4 so we could win arguments online. All right? He wrote it so we would live differently. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? We can sit here and we can listen to Pastor Dave blab on the word of God and blah, 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 and try to inspire and try to motivate and try. But where the rubber meets the road is when we walk out of those doors and our feet hit the floor Monday morning, right? He wrote it so we would live differently, that we would be able to discern the truth, that we would be confident in the Spirit of God living in us, that we would be rooted in God's love and expressing that love to others. And if you take nothing else from this message, take this today. Remember that the cross settles everything. God is love. The cross settled everything. He sent his only son to die on a cross so we could have eternal life, so we could be set free from the bondage of sin and death. The cross settles the question if God loves you or not. Not your feelings, excuse me, not your circumstances, and definitely not your past. God did not consult your past to present you with your future. The cross settles everything. So if you'll let me be pastor for just a moment, here's what I want you to do this week. I have homework. You guys ready? It's not, well, it shouldn't be hard, but it might be. Every day this week, I want you to tell yourself, God loves me 25 times. Every day. God loves me. I learned this little thing from my wife with Childbridge. Have you ever heard of breath prayers? I've never heard of breath prayers. I've been doing this a long time, never heard this. God loves me. God, you're so good to me. I've been doing it for years, but didn't know what it meant. I didn't have a title for it. 25 times a day. 25 times. That doesn't seem like too much in a day, does it? God loves me. Just breath prayers. It takes you that long. God loves me. I just did it 6 times from the time I left the stage. You guys up for it? I'm going to check next week. I'm going to check. 25 times a day, every day. It's not a slogan. It's not a Christian cliche. But I want it to be a declaration. You hearing me this morning? Am I getting too pastory? Thank you, John. He's got my back. Because this is why I want you to do this, family. When we truly grasp how deeply you are loved, it begins to transform how you think, right? How you respond, how you treat people, how, and most importantly, how you see yourself. I know many, many of your all's story. And I can say this also. I don't remember growing up hearing my own dad ever say that I love you. Did he love me? Yeah. But did he ever say it? No. The funny thing is, God revealed that to him, I don't know how many years ago, and every time I talk to him, It's, Dave, I just want you to know how much I love you and I'm proud of you. Even when it doesn't fit in the conversation. We were talking the other day. Dave, can I just interrupt? I'm proud of you and I love you. What's that got to do with tire tread? I don't. But God, something happened inside my dad. 25 times a day, every day this week, God loves me. And here's the cool thing about this. And one of my spiritual mom, one of my mentors, Jeannie Mayo, always says this. Loved people love people, right? This woman, I have never met anybody like her. She can be in a room of 3,000 people and be talking to you and you feel like you're the most important, most loved person in that room. She loves me, none of you. She loves me. Loved people love people. And when fear whispers lies, remind yourself again, God loves me. God loves me. Even if it's just a brief breath prayer, God loves me. Can we just try it? We can practice a couple times. You practice how you want to play, right? That's a coach, sorry. Let's just practice a couple out loud. Just say, God loves me. Come on, not everybody's doing it. God loves me. Yeah. One more time. Say it like a declaration. There we go. That's my girl. God loves me. I want to close with this illustration. You've probably heard it before, but I want to leave, before we jump into communion, I want to leave this picture in our minds. Imagine standing in a courtroom. The evidence against you is overwhelming, right? Every mistake you ever made, every sin you ever committed, every failure you ever did, it's all laid out in front of you and in front of the judge. And you know the verdict that's coming, right? You know the verdict is going to be guilty. The sentence is about to be handed down when someone suddenly in the courtroom stands up. And he walks forward and he says, I'll take their sentence. I'll take it. He didn't commit the crime. He didn't deserve the punishment. But he volunteers to take your place. The judge looks at him and then looks back at you and says, if he takes your sentence, you can walk out of here. And I know I don't even have to say it, but that man who stood up and walked forward to take your sentence was Jesus. Was Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 John, says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Church, the cross is not just a religious symbol. It is the moment when the Son of God stood up in the courtroom of heaven and said, I'll take your sentence. I will take their place. I think we have lost something when we think about that. It is, I don't even know how to put it into words. It does not have the impact on us that it may be used to. And I know that there is the full gambit of people in here that some of you were born in church. You cut your teeth on the pews. You, all of that. You drew in the hymnals and those things. And sometimes you don't feel the fullness of that. other than some that were actually plucked out of the darkness of hell. Regardless of your upbringing, regardless of that, the truth is still the same across the board. Whether you grew up in church your whole life or you didn't, the same Jesus died on the cross for you. That's right. She knows. And because Jesus took our place, you get to walk out free. Free. You get to walk out forgiven. You get to walk out restored. You get to walk out loved. The cross settles the question whether God loves you or not. Today, we're not debating whether God loves you. Jesus has already proven it. The real question is, will you receive the love that has already been given? And one of the most profound, powerful ways, in my opinion, that we can respond to that love is by sharing communion. Because communion is more than a tradition, right? It's more than a ritual or anything like that. It's a sacred moment. It's sacred when we pause and we remember and we reflect on the price that Jesus paid for me and for you. And I want to encourage you today as we partake of the Lord's table, can you spend some time just reflecting back? John says in the book of Revelation to the, I think it's the church of Ephesus, to encourage them to go back to their first love. Family, I think there's some of us that really need to do that. We need to go back to our first love. Back to that moment when we realized the grace that has been extended to us when we didn't even deserve it. When Jesus stood up and said, I'll take your place. It becomes a time of pure reflection. It becomes a time of remembering. And today, in this scripture, the scriptures that we have walked through is so powerful. So today, as we receive communion, we are remembering the price that Jesus paid to save us, to forgive us, and to bring us into, near to the Heavenly Father, right? If you're a guest with us here at New Life, we believe in open communion. And what that means simply is, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take communion with us. The only request that we have is that you would, once served, keep the elements until everyone is served, and we'll take them together as a family. Amen. So let's quiet our hearts. Let's turn our attention, as the guys are coming forward to help serve, let's turn our attention to Jesus, and let's remember again how deeply God loves us.